Thank you for listening to the Collective Church podcast. Collective is a church for the rest of us, which means if you've never been to church, walked away from the church, or are struggling to find a church to connect with, you belong here. Right now, we're in a sermon series called Standing on Business, which is all about who we are as a church and the values that we stand on. These are the things that make Collective Collective, so we're glad you're listening. Now let's get into Sunday's message.
A few months ago, I was texting one of my friends, and I sent him a message that was borderline incoherent. And I can't remember what I was doing. I was probably using talk to text because every time I do that, the message doesn't make any sense. I'll be driving home like, hey, text my wife, tell her I'm coming home. And it's like, text wife, you're going to murder her. It's like, that's not what I said. And so I imagine that's what I was doing. And so I sent him this text. And when I looked down, I noticed it made no sense. And so I quickly typed out a text clarifying what I meant to say. And he just texted me back and said, I just thought you were using new slang. I was not. I'm not cool enough to do that. In fact, my wife is a middle school teacher, and we will play a game where she will say a new phrase that she learned at school, things like slaps or riz or bet, and then you'll say, now what do you think those mean? Just last week, she said, have you ever heard the term Ohio before? And I said, no, but my guess is that it means something sucks because Ohio. And guess what? I was pretty much right. That is what it means. If you love Ohio, I'm sorry. The eclipse is there. Go fill that cup, whatever. But back to when I was texting my friend, we started talking about some of the Gen Z terms that we knew. And he said that recently someone had told him that he stands on business. And I texted him back and I was like, I don't know what that means, but I really like the sound of that. And so I looked it up, and here's what standing on business means. Standing on business means you are sticking to your values and walking the walk, not just talking the talk. It means you do what you say you are going to do. It means you are dedicated to the things that matter the most to you. And that is the type of church we want to be. We don't want to just say that we follow Jesus. We want our actions to back that up. We don't want to just say that we are for Frederick. We want to walk the walk. We don't want to just say that Jesus changes lives. We want to show that in how we are living. We want to be a church that stands on business. And so today we're starting a new series about the six core values that we stand on at Collective. Almost every single week, someone will come up to me in the lobby and they'll say, this place just feels different. This church does not feel like any other church that I've been to, and it's because of the values that we try to live out. Our values are the secret sauce. They are the culture. They are what makes Collective, Collective. Last Sunday was Easter, and it was a really big day for us. We had just under 900 people here at one of our three services, which is absolutely incredible. Even cooler than that, though, we had 50 first-time guests, and we celebrated 6 baptisms, which is great. And the thing is, we feel this and we know this. God is doing big things at Collective. And as we continue to grow as a church, one of the questions that I will get asked a lot is, how do we make sure Collective stays Collective? And really what people are saying when they ask me this question is they're saying, I was a part of a church that lost who they were, and I really don't want that to happen here. And the thing is, I don't either. And so that's why we do a value series every few years, to let everyone who is new know what Collective is all about and to remind everyone who's been around for a while what Collective is all about. Because the hardest thing about our values is that they aren't just something that we can accomplish one time. We have to choose to be this church every single day. And these core values aren't just a church thing. We believe that if you base your life on these values, you will experience the life and faith that Jesus created you to have, because every single one of these values comes from Jesus. And so to kick things off today, we're starting with the value that sets the tone for everything we do at Collective. It's our value of you belong here. And at Collective, you belong here means that we are real about our brokenness and how Jesus is changing our lives. You belong here means that I'm not perfect, but I'm honest about that. You belong here is about being real about our struggles and our sin and realizing that we're not alone in this. It's about creating an environment where brokenness is the norm, where authentic community can be formed, where you don't feel like you have to show up pretending to be someone that you aren't, and where you can be fully known and seen for who you are. All at the same time, while sharing in how Jesus is taking our brokenness and making us whole again. And as a church, we believe in this value so much that we've created a podcast called Your Story Matters, where people from this church share their stories, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And if you haven't listened to that podcast yet, if you haven't started checking that out, you need to do so because it'll back up everything I say today. To be honest, the podcast is a better sermon than the one that I'm about to preach, and you should definitely check that out. You know, one of the key distinctions of Collective over the past 6 years is that we are a church that says you belong here. We have this culture as a church of radical brokenness and authenticity about life and pain, how Jesus gives us hope in the midst of it. But the hardest thing about this value is that everything that's made it special when it comes to vulnerability and openness, it can be gone just like that if we don't continue to create that culture every single day. If we don't constantly decide as a church to be a place where people can be real about their brokenness and real about how Jesus is changing their lives. Now, I do need to confess something to y'all. Over the past year, I've been really wrestling with whether or not to keep this value or if it was time to kind of make a change. And the reason I was struggling with this wasn't because we don't want people to feel like they can be real at Collective. The reason I was struggling with this value is because over the past few years, the phrase, you belong here, has started popping up all over the place. Starbucks, colleges, other churches, and just a ton of other places. And they're using this phrase, you belong here, but I believe it's actually cheapening what it means. Because at Starbucks, it's you belong here, but only if you order a drink, because if you don't, then get the heck out of here. At college, it's you belong here, but the moment you begin to struggle, you got to keep that to yourself. And at other churches, they will say you belong here, but what they really mean is only if you have your life together. Because if you are addicted, or if you're in the middle of a divorce because you cheated or were cheated on, if you have doubts, if you hate yourself, if you don't actually believe in God, but you show up every single week because that's what you always done on Sundays, then this really isn't the place for you. And so while I love the phrase you belong here, I don't think it means as much anymore in our society. So really we had two choices. We could change it, or we could double down, and because we're Collective, we are doubling down, right? Because while other organizations say you belong here to mean that you can be here, you can be in this place, to us, you belong here means that we are a community of people who are real and vulnerable about pain and mistakes and grief and fears and doubts and the highs and lows, what we've done in the past and what we're struggling with in the present and what Jesus has done and doing through all of it, what Jesus is restoring in us, what Jesus is making new in us. And for every person that walks through our doors, when we say you belong here, we mean that it doesn't matter how lost or messy or dysfunctional or jaded or broken you are, this is a church that you can call home. And we learn that from Jesus, because this is a culture that Jesus created in the community that he was building. And there's countless examples of this in the Bible, but today we're gonna look at a story that's found in Luke 5. At this time, Jesus was building up his team of disciples, and he starts with three fishermen named Peter, James, and John, and then he bumps into the fourth guy, a guy named Levi. And the story picks up in Luke 5, verse 27, which says this. It says, later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now, I think it's really important to point out that Levi isn't some guy dressed like the Statue of Liberty twirling a tax return sign on the corner of Wawa, okay? If you drive that way, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I used to drop my daughter off in daycare in that area. No joke, one time I pulled up to that light and I was the first one at the light and the guy was holding a sign that said, honk if you love tax returns. And he was doing it and he was like just staring right at me. But I didn't honk because that's weird. But the mistake I made was I looked over and I made eye contact with this guy. And he pushed the sign out further. And I did not honk. And then he did this. Like right at me. I was like, what is going on with my life right now? Top five weirdest situation I've ever been in. I never went that route again. I was like, I'm not doing this. But that's not Levi in this story, right? Instead, on this day, Levi was essentially set up at a toll post or a toll booth where people would bring their taxes. But what's really important about this detail is that tax collectors were hated during Jesus' time. Culturally, Jewish people bunched tax collectors together with criminals and murderers and thieves, because the way that taxes worked during this time was that there wasn't really a set tax rate that people had to pay. And so what Rome would do is they would auction off the right to collect taxes to the highest bidder in a local city or a local town. And whoever won that bid was responsible for getting a certain amount of money, sending it back to Rome, everything else that they could get from people, they could keep. And so Levi made a living by cheating other people out of paying more taxes than what Rome actually required. And so Jewish people hated tax collectors because they were traitors. They took advantage of people. In fact, tax collectors were so hated during that time that in Asia Minor, archaeologists have uncovered two statues where there are inscriptions that say, "To an honest tax gatherer." It was just so rare. And Levi is not one of those people. Levi was greedy. Levi was manipulative. Levi stole money from his own neighbors and his own community, no matter the impact it had on their own well-being. And Jesus knew this. Jesus was very aware of who Levi was, but he still looked at him, verse 27, second half, and said this, "Follow me and be my disciple." And so Jesus says to him, "Drop everything that you are doing and come and learn from me. Come follow me." And notice that there are no qualifiers for this. There are no stipulations. There are no guidelines. It wasn't, "Once you get your life together, then come and follow me." It wasn't, "You are too sinful. You don't do the things that God asks you to do. So straighten that crap out and then get back to me." It wasn't even, "You're too broken. So don't even think about it." Jesus simply says, "Follow me and be my disciple." And Jesus knows that Levi is a liar. Jesus knows that Levi is selfish. Jesus knows that Levi has made decisions that hurt other people. And Jesus absolutely wants Levi to live a different life. Jesus calling Levi doesn't mean he is okay with the way that Levi has sinned and hurt other people. But Jesus understands that in order for Levi to live the life that God has for him, it starts with Levi getting up and following him. And the same is true for us. Jesus knows what we have done. Jesus knows that deep, dark secret that we are messed up in right now. Jesus knows that we are liars, that we are selfish, that we have made decisions to hurt ourselves and hurt other people, but he still calls us to be in a relationship with him. We just have to decide how we want to respond to that. This is how Levi responds. Verse 28, it says, "So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him." Now, this is the part of the story that stresses me out. I am not an impulsive person. I hate surprises. Hate them. Like, I cannot do things on a whim. In fact, a few weeks ago, one of my best friends surprised me by showing up at Collective. I hadn't seen him in about a year. It was awesome. But then after church, he asked if we wanted to go grab lunch with him and his family. And I thought about saying no, right? Not because I don't love him, not because I don't love his family, not because my kids don't love them, not because we had plans. We didn't. It was just too last minute. Like, I was just really struggling with, do I want to do this? And I don't know if Levi is like me, where spontaneity is his nightmare. Maybe he's like a lot of you, where he's just down for whatever. But I'm not sure that actually matters. What matters is that for Levi to say yes to Jesus, to walk away from everything, from money, from power, from control, to walk away from his old life and follow Jesus, he has to realize that there's just something more, that there's something more fulfilling. He has to realize that there's a better life than what he's experienced so far. He has to long for something different than what he currently has. And so when Jesus says, "Follow me," that's exactly what he does. He gets up, he leaves his old life behind, and he begins to follow Jesus. And he's so excited about this fresh start that he wants to celebrate. Verse 29 says, "Later, Levi held a banquet in his hometown with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with him." And so Levi throws a party for Jesus, and the guest list includes the Savior of the world, three fishermen that he just met, and other tax collectors. Right? Meaning Jesus is eating with a bunch of broken, messy, screwed up people. And per usual, this upsets the religious leaders. Verse 30 says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with such scum?'" This is the number one question that Jesus is asked by religious people in the Bible. It's, why do you spend time with those people? Why are you with them? Why do you care about that type of person? It's not, who is God? It's not, how do I get to heaven? It's not, how can I grow my faith? It's, why do you hang out, eat lunch, become friends with lost and broken people like that? So Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." And so Jesus says, "I eat with these people because they need me. I hang out with these people because I came to save these people. I become friends with these people because I love these people. I'm with these people because they belong here. They belong in this room and at this table. They belong here with me. Now, if you are like me, when you read or hear this story, you're probably imagining everything from Jesus's perspective, right? You kind of place yourself into Jesus's shoes, and that's okay, right? We don't do that because we think we are Jesus, but because we want to be like Jesus. We want to know what it's like to love people the way that he loves people. We want to follow his lead, right? Some of you might think that you are Jesus in this story. You need to go to therapy, okay? You are not Jesus in this story. But when we watch a movie or read a book, we often imagine ourselves in the place of the main characters. Like, think about it. How many of you have read Harry Potter and thought, I'm just like Draco? Like, people don't do that, okay? Again, if you do, you probably need therapy. But what you do is you place yourself in Harry's shoes or Ron's shoes or Hermione's shoes. When you watch The Office, you don't imagine yourself as Creed, okay? As Michael or Jim or Pam, and that makes sense. But if we only take in this story from the perspective of Jesus, we miss out on a lot of what is happening. So here's what I want us to do. I want to read verse 30 again, but I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the religious leaders. Now, I know that none of you are like those people, right? I know that you would never ask Jesus why he spends time with people like Levi. You would never be uncomfortable by other people's brokenness. You'd never be mad at Jesus because he loves messy people. Like, you are not those people. I get it. But let's read it again anyways. Okay, Luke 5, verse 30, from the perspective of the religious people. That's who we are in this portion of the story. Ready? Okay, it says this, "But the Pharisees, us, and the teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" And again, I know you aren't those types of people, but here's a way to check if you aren't sure. Answer this question. How lost is too lost? For you, how lost is too lost? Which addictions are you comfortable with people working through, and which ones are too sinful? What past do you think are redeemable, and which ones can never be forgiven? How broken is too broken? How sinful is too sinful? How lost is too lost? From time to time, Chris Wells, who is one of our volunteers here at Collective, he will preach. And Chris, every single time he preaches at Collective, he'll do the brave thing of choosing vulnerability. He will always be honest about his past and his mistakes, about what Jesus has done and is doing in his life. He shared that from stage. He shares it with the team that he leads, with his small group. He shared his story on our podcast, Your Story Matters. And part of Chris's story is that he was sexually abused as a child by someone he trusted. And this led to a pornography addiction at a very young age, which became a sex addiction, which led to affairs and lies, and ultimately Chris living a double life. And a little over 6 years ago, Chris's life fell apart. His sin caught up to him, his life cratered, his wife walked out. And when Chris hit rock bottom, Jesus was there. A lot like the story we shared last week about Jonah, Jesus pulled Chris out of death and brought him back to life. And of course, there's so much more to his story. But Chris and his wife Maggie, through Jesus, have healed and restored their marriage. Chris is more than 5 years sober, and now he helps other men work through similar addictions. But after one of the times he preached at Collective, someone told my staff that they could never be a part of a church that lets people like Chris on stage. That's church people. It's the reason why it's religious people who brought that up to Jesus. It wasn't the people who didn't know him yet. That's why we have to check ourselves. That's why we have to wrestle with how lost is too lost. Right? Because this person could care less about who Chris is today and what Jesus has done because they're hung up on his past. On his sin. And man, if that doesn't sound like, why does Jesus eat and drink with such scum? And so how lost is too lost for someone to belong in a church? For someone to be able to work through the pain of their past with a community, to be real about their sins and their mistakes and what Jesus is doing to heal them and restore them and grow them into the people that God wants them to be? Because let me tell you, if you are uncomfortable with those types of people, this church is full of those types of people. Right? I am one of those types of people. So I guess I'm saying this. If you don't like worshiping or serving or leading or healing or being in community with people like Levi, this is not going to be the church for you. There are churches down the road where you can pretend that everything's okay, and there is no pain, and there is no brokenness, and there is no past, and we're all doing all right. But that's not who we are. Let's talk about Levi. Because the truth is, I think most of us relate to Levi. We understand that we are sinners. We understand that we are liars and we are deceivers. We understand that we are people who need a second chance, who need a new life, who need something that only Jesus can offer. And so let's read this story one more time. But now I want you to imagine that you are Levi. Imagine you are the person that cheats and lies and hurts others, and you just walked completely away from that life to follow Jesus. And while you don't know what your future holds, you are so excited. You were so excited that you actually throw a banquet for Jesus in the home that you paid for with the money you stole from your neighbors, and you invite all your other messed up friends. And Jesus walks into your home. He sits down at your table. And when he does that, you can tell there's just something different about him, that he actually is God. And he treats you with honor and dignity and grace. He treats you better than anyone ever has. Right? And as this amazing night draws to a close, the religious people show up. And so let's read Luke 5:30 one more time. But this time, put yourself in Levi's place. Verse 30 says this. But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Right? And it says, if you read this here, complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. They're not actually looking at Jesus when they say this. They're looking at Levi. Right? They're asking Jesus a question, but they're saying, why does Jesus do this? Why does he eat and drink with such scum? And while it stings, you totally understand it. Because deep down inside, you feel like scum. Deep down, you feel like you are too broken for Jesus to see you. Deep down, you feel too dirty for Jesus to love you. Deep down, you know that you're not worthy of being called to follow Jesus. Deep down, you don't actually think your life can change, but this is what you're hoping for. And for this brief moment, you were able to dream that something could be different. For a brief moment, while you're eating with Jesus, you thought that maybe your life could be different. Before Jesus can answer the question, because you are terrified of what he might say, you begin to get up, you walk away from the table because you're just going to go back to your old life. But then Jesus speaks up, right? He says, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. He says, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Imagine being Levi in this moment. Imagine being his friends who got to see this play out. Jesus, the Son of God, is standing up for you. And he says, these are my people. He says, I love them. I came for these people. He looks at Levi and says, you belong at this table. You belong with me. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know you are ready for a change. You belong here. You get to be a part of this. Last Christmas, my wife and I were talking about Collective. We were talking about invitation, and we were kind of joking around, like, how do you explain this church to people, right? The church that does tattoos in the lobby and owns a food truck and just does all these things. And she said this. She said, Collective is a place where people care way more about you than they should. And that's what You Belong Here is all about. And the thing is, we learn that from Jesus. It comes from a moment where everyone else is trying to tell Levi that he doesn't belong, and Jesus speaks up. Right? And it's the same way that Jesus would speak up for you and tell you, you belong here. But here's what we can't miss about this story. This interaction between Jesus and Levi never would have happened if Levi didn't choose to leave his old life behind and follow Jesus. You see, in order to let Jesus start working on your life, you have to get up, right? You have to stand up and start following him. You have to start trusting him. And just like Levi, you don't have to have your life together. You don't have to have a perfect faith. You just have to let Jesus lead. You just have to put your faith and trust in him and follow his steps. And so I know some of you here, you feel like Levi. You don't have to imagine yourself in that place because you know that is who you are. And you long for the life that Levi has. But you long for a fresh start. You long for new life. And so what we want you to do is check the baptism box on your connection card. Right? Set up a time to come and talk to us about what does it mean to get up and walk away from the life that you're living. To put your faith in him, to put your trust in him, to experience something new. Because really that is what this is all about. And that is what Jesus offers. Jesus is calling you, but it is up to you to get up and leave your old life behind. In Japan, there's a type of art called kintsugi, where people repair broken pottery with gold, and it's absolutely stunning. And the idea is that they treat the breakage and the repairs of this pottery as part of the story rather than something that should be disguised or disregarded. And they do this by mending the broken pieces together with gold, giving them new life. And one of the amazing things about kintsugi art is that every repaired piece is unique because of the randomness in which ceramics shatter. Kintsugi is a pottery that is more beautiful for being broken. And that is what the church is supposed to look like. Here's what's happening with kintsugi art, though. Over the past few years, as this form of art has become more popular in our culture, people and companies have began manufacturing kintsugi pottery. But instead of fixing broken pieces with gold, they've just been painting the gold on without the pottery actually being broken. Right? It looks good, but it's fake. And if you go online, you can find tutorials on how to fake the kintsugi process. You can actually find stock images that you can download and place digitally on photos. You can find pottery that has never been broken but looks mended. And it's just a facade. It's a facade of brokenness. It's a facade of healing. It's a facade of vulnerability and a new story. And as a church, we have a choice. We can be the church that is painfully honest about our brokenness, where we let Jesus mend us back together, where we are more beautiful for being broken and made new through Christ, or we can fake it. We can be the type of church that looks kintsugi, but it's something that we've painted on because it just looks cool. My guess is you can probably decide right now what type of church we're going to be. But if you aren't, let me remind you. There's a couple here who doesn't think that they can make it anymore. They're bitter and annoyed and hurt, and their marriage is hanging on by a thread. And so to the desperate, you belong here. There's a couple in this church who wants a baby just so badly. And everywhere they look, there's baby announcements and baby bumps, and they're happy for their friends. But every month, what they have prayed for doesn't happen, and they are wondering if there's something wrong with them. And so to the anxious, you belong here. There are people in this church who gave church a shot a long time ago, but someone in authority took advantage of them, and they've shut themselves off to the idea of God, and so to the burned, you belong here. There's someone here looking for purpose, and each day as they try to figure out what to do with their life, it chips away at their self-esteem, and so to the hopeless, you belong here. There are people in this church who have made mistakes in the past that they just can't let go of. And they hear about this thing called grace, but they don't think that God has any for them, and so to the shame-filled, you belong here. There are people who have lost loved ones unexpectedly, and not only are they grieving, there's anger brewing. They start thinking these questions of why did God let this happen, and so to the hurting, you belong here. To the divorced, to the addicted, to the ones who have blown up their lives, to those battling mental illness, to those who've walked away from faith years ago and have lived the life that they're not proud of, to those who feel unforgivable and unlovable and unworthy, to those with doubts, to those who let anger get the best of them, to those who feel lonely, to those who struggle with self-worth or self-doubt or self-harm, you belong here. You belong here. You belong here. Collective, we are messy, and we are broken. We are sinful people who choose our way over God's all the time. But Jesus is working in our lives. And he teaches us that it doesn't matter what you've been through, and it doesn't matter what you are doing, and it doesn't matter what mistakes you have made. There is a place where you can find grace. That is this place. This is a place where you can belong. And this is a place where you can be real about your brokenness and how Jesus is working in your life. Let's pray. God, one thing that we know is universally true. Can't argue about it, can't debate it. Is God, that we are broken. God, we understand what it feels like to be hurt by others. God, we know what it's like to hurt other people. God, we know what it's like to choose our way over yours. God, we know what it feels like to have the consequence of somebody else's sin in our life. And because of that, there's brokenness that we have every single day, that we hold on to every single day. And God, and a lot of times we step into church and we think that we either have to pretend like we don't have a past, to pretend like we're not struggling right now, or We have to pretend like we have it all together, that we've already been fixed, that there's nothing else, that everything's great. And the truth is, it's a facade. It's fake. It's not who we are and what we're going through. It's not what you want from us. God, it's pottery with gold painted on rather than being mended by you. So God, I just pray above everything today that every single person here understands that they are in a room full of lost and broken people. People who are struggling, people who are angry, people who have doubts, people who are battling every single day. Sometimes because we chose it, sometimes because other people chose it for us. God, that we are not alone in that. But the second thing is that Collective will always be a place where people can be real about their brokenness, where they can be vulnerable, where they can share the things that they are struggling with and the ways that you are healing them and mending them and making them new. God, this has been Collective for the past 6 years. God, this is who you called us to be. But God, we pray that it's not just something we did for 6 years, but something that we live out every single day. God, that we can always be a church that says you belong here and we mean it. God, and no one's too lost or too broken or too sinful to experience the life that you have for them. God, we thank you for challenging us in that way. God, we thank you in those moments we feel like Levi, that we understand that you came for us. God, help us not be the religious people, though, who are so self-righteous that they stop caring and loving broken people like us. God, we thank you and love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.
If our values here at Collective resonate with you, we'd love to encourage you to lean into our community. Head to our website at www.mycollective.church, download the Church Center app and choose Collective Church as your home church, or follow us on social media at My Collective Church to learn more and find opportunities to own your growth.